bread of life. So often we find our soul is weak and weary. Even in this Eastertide. And then we realize that you are alive in us, and we are you, and we in you. And the joy comes, and we live in joy, and we're grateful. In Christ's name, amen. So as Judy said in the children's sermon, after reading this scripture, there's good news and there's bad news. And so we're going to get to the good news first, which is that God loves us, that we are children of God. All of us are children of God. And that Jesus came to show us how to love one another as children of God, and how to recognize the risen Christ in each one of us. Scripture says, see what love God has given us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. A Presbyterian minister understood that and knew that very well, that we all need to hear that God loves us. And this Presbyterian minister, contrary to popular opinion, who didn't know him, thought maybe he was dealing in platitudes and just being so syrupy all the time and telling children and all of us that you're loved, you're loved. But that wasn't the case. This Presbyterian minister knew that some of us get all the breaks, or a lot of them, and some of us have one struggle after another. And so we find ourselves looking at today's verse and saying, really? God loves us? Well, does God have favorites? Because I'm not getting what this other person is. And so it was that that Presbyterian minister, Fred Rogers, decided to take it on TV. And maybe you've seen some of those episodes where Fred Rogers assures every child of any shape, size, color, language that God loves them. And he did that in his graduation speeches to college graduates. In fact, the one that I like is called "It's You I Like." And that's how he ended one of his final graduation speeches, and it goes like this. It's you I like. It's not the things you wear. It's not the way you do your hair. But it's you I like. The way you are right now, deep down inside you. Not the things that hide you. Not your diplomas. They're just beside you. But it's you I like, every part of you, your skin, your eyes, your feelings, whether old or new. It's you I like. It's yourself. It's you. It's you I like. We're all children of God. Now for the bad news. The last four verses do say, if we abide in God and God abides in us, we don't sin anymore. It's impossible to sin and have God in us. That's what it seems to be saying. And yet, the background on this letter is that it was this little letter, 1 John, was written several years after the Gospel of John, and probably not by the same writer. And guess why? Of all things, and you're not going to believe this, there was already dissension in the church. I mean, some people got it that God lives in us and that God incarnate came to us. And other people were going, really? The incarnate God walked among us and was really 100% human? And so this letter was written. And I think it reminded people that, you know, in those 50 days, what we call the great 50 days between the resurrection and Pentecost, then there were lots and lots of times that Jesus did appear again and again to remind people that the risen Christ is with you and is always going to be with you. And those witnesses would tell other people. And if the people even questioned, they say, couldn't you see it? Couldn't you see that God was with us right there? Can we see? In the 21st century, can we see that God is still with us, that the risen Christ is among us, that God truly loves us equally? Frankly, Eastertide is not a great time for the church. I mean, everybody has come to church on Easter and says Christ is risen, and then a few weeks into the first week after Easter, they start saying, now what? Well, maybe we will try Bikram yoga or SoulCycle, and maybe we'll find the risen Christ there. Who knows? But we have a biblical mandate that says God wants every single person in the family of God. One says, go into the main streets. Invite everyone that you find to the wedding. Another one says, there is no longer Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female. All of you are one in Christ Jesus. Some of you, a few weeks ago, and Eric and I this week, attended a listening session with Bishop McKee, and it was all focused on a way forward and an update about where we are as a Methodist church, what's going to come out in February, as the solution and be announced even before that. And there were a lot of things going on there and a lot of statements. He said we've narrowed it down to two. One would have the United Methodist Church as an umbrella with all these different factions under it somehow relating. We'll figure it out. Another, though, would be oneness, unity. And maybe the pastor at each church would say, in that occasion, yes, I do same-sex weddings. And the pastor at another church might not say that, but it would all be United Methodist. And then the Board of Ordained Ministry at each setting would decide whether to ordain people who were called, who were LGBTQ. And maybe the Board of Ordained Ministry and another one wouldn't. Those are all iffy, but the one thing that really stuck with me as we sat there listening, was that the bishop said, can we be one out of all of our diversity? Because I know Eric and I, we had to sit at different tables with other different churches, and you didn't really know where other people were coming from. And so people are different all across the conference. And he said, out of all of our diversity in 300 churches, can we be one? And then he said, there's this one church called Grace United Methodist Church in Old East Dallas that I've been to a couple of times where they are the most diverse church in our whole conference, and yet somehow they are one. And it stuck with me. So how is it then that you keep giving hope to people about the risen Christ and seeing the risen Christ? Do you remember that story, one of the appearances, about the two fellows that are walking along after the crucifixion and they're mournful? And a third person is walking along with them, and they've been walking along so sad for so long. Finally, the third person says, hey, why are you guys so sad? What's going on? And they say, where are you from? Like Mars or something? Don't you know? Don't you know that our Lord the one who was with us, that's been teaching us for 3 years, has just been crucified? And they begin to tell him all that Jesus did and how he's died. And the fellow doesn't say too much until they get to the home and he's going to go on, and they say, please stay with us. And so they stay together and they have supper. And this third fellow breaks the bread and they're all having supper. And the other two fellows look at each other and go, wow. We didn't even realize the risen Christ was the one walking with us. But we recognized him in the breaking of the bread, the way he broke the bread. Nothing else about him, but the way he broke the bread. So how are we going to be sure that someone is not passed by in this world, that everybody gets to see a glimpse of the risen Christ? Well, maybe it's going over to Zaragoza and watching Nicole as she leads and teaches the children their music, and watching how they're empowered out of where they are in all their economic and social poverty and their fear of what's going to happen possibly to their parents, and watching them hold the violin just the right way and begin to play so that they too have the hopes and dreams of going on as the two classes before them have, to an art school where they can continue. Or maybe we saw the risen Christ, and some of you on TV saw it, when Becky and others got the news that a judge ruled that Victor Martinez, a man of faith, a father of seven, right on the verge, locked up for over 100 days and on the verge of being deported after 20 years of being a roofer and a faithful family person, was given by a judge not only his freedom and permission to return to his family, but she said, or seemed to imply, a path to citizenship. Or maybe it was this past week when my good friend in ministry traveled with her husband to Medellin, Colombia, and saw in person those tall escalators that we talked about two Christmases ago. The same place where Pablo Escobar had kept everybody in captivity for years and years as a drug cartel leader, had killed 5,000 of his own people. And here now, 25 years later, were these beautiful escalators with children playing all over them. And my friend, who was mourning Assad's killing of 500,000 people over these many years in his country, said to me on Skype, but if Colombia can do that and we can see the risen in Christ in Colombia, who knows? Maybe we can see it in Syria. Maybe we'll get serious and bring some of those refugees into our country. Or maybe you see the risen Christ when you're taking communion. Sometimes you're looking at one another, sometimes you're looking at the celebrant. And if you've ever wondered why it takes so long, so much longer to get through Becky's line than any of ours, it's because of the way she takes your hand, looks into your eyes, and tells you, this is the body of Christ given in love for you. And she looks at you until you realize she means it. Or maybe it's when you read about or hear about Girl Scout Troop 6000 in New York City. Gazelle Burgess is someone that thousands of New Yorkers can look at and see the face of God in her. She's the founder of Girl Scout Troop 6000. It's a year old now. It started with 8 homeless girls. And 3 of those homeless girls are gazelles. Because Girl Scouts of America recognize that girls are highly mobile, and so they're allowed to attend any sponsoring shelter. And this year, Girl Scout Troop 6000 had a goal of selling Girl Scout cookies. And they were given space at Kellogg's Cafe right there next to Barnes & Noble on Union Square. Their goal was selling 6,000 boxes. After all, they were Troop 6,000. As of this week, as jaded New Yorkers stood in long lines to purchase their own childhood memories, Troop 6,000 has sold over 17,000 Girl Scout cookies. The scout leader said, well, it's because the girls have a sense of belonging. But one of the little girls sees it differently. Here's what she said. Before Girl Scouts, I thought I was different from anyone else in the world because all of them had their own apartments. Friends, this meets the Fred Rogers test of being valued for something other than where you live or what you're wearing. It certainly goes a long way in revealing the risen Christ, not only to New York City, but to all of us who may be wavering a little bit in our excitement during these great 50 days. Our call as Christians to live in equal relationship with every single person on the face of this earth is unwavering. It's not a question. But it's the ability of all humanity to live in this ideal relationship in an imperfect world that's the challenge. To really believe what Mr. Rogers preached, sang, said all those years, to really believe what Jesus told everyone, is to say and put action behind it, it's you I like, every single one of you. Amen.